Hello.
Hi.
Hey there. I'm gonna introduce the show and then bring you on in. This is Shanira the Mouthpiece, and I thank you for listening in to another grand episode of Ask a Black Woman. We call these the sister friend combos. I have the opportunity to have greatness on the air right now in the name of Miss Misty Monroe. So journey with us for the next few minutes or so as we invite you into our safe space, a space where if you ask a black woman anything, you better be prepared for the answer. So come on into my kitchen, into my beauty salon chair. Amen. You can come on to the backyard barbecue where we gets down. We code switch and do our thing on this side of the room. It is Ask a Black Woman. Hey, Miss Misty.
Hello, Shanira. How are you? Thank you for having me on.
Man, I'm glad to have you on. I don't take that for granted. I had to get you on ever since I seen your show. Up, this woman threw it down. It, you know what's so ironic? It was about exactly a month ago.
Oh, right. Yes.
Isn't that timing? Because we were supposed to do this last week, but we had to reschedule. Yeah. Yeah, but look how divine that is. Amen.
It's supposed to be. It's meant.
Absolutely. So if you want to introduce yourself, I can run down, you know, your stats, whatever. But what would you like the people to know about who you are, Miss Misty?
Gosh, so many things. Not really, no. My name is Misty Monroe, and I'm an actress out here in Los Angeles in these streets. I started off as an elementary school teacher, and I did that for about 10 years and loved it and still do. I don't teach anymore, although I think I may go back to it. We'll see. I started acting. I got a degree in theater from San Diego State. No tea, no shade. But I did get a degree in theater. But then when I moved to LA, I started substitute teaching, loved it. And then acting wasn't giving me life or letting me eat, as you need to do in life. So that's the whole reason for the teaching thing. But then while I was teaching elementary school, I started taking classes at the Groundlings Theater. If you're not familiar with the Groundlings Theater, that's where a lot of the SNL people come out of. Maya Rudolph, who's one of my favorites, Will Ferrell. I mean, a lot of really funny people come out of the Groundlings Theater. And I was blessed to move up in the ranks at Groundlings. I went into the Sunday Company, performed for 18 months, tested for SNL twice.
Goodness gracious. Okay.
Twice. So it was a real blessing to do that. Then I ended up, I resigned from teaching and I went into acting full time. I've been doing that since 2012. So
Yeah.
It's been good to me.
I saw a couple of your listing stuff I haven't even watched, but of course I had to go check out your clips and everything like that. Girl, you know how to flip, like go to both ways, like with your voice and everything like that. But I think it speaks to your upbringing, which I definitely want to kind of switch gears and talk about that, which lends itself to your show, Unapologetically
Black.
Now, when Cynthia stepped to me, it was just off the cuff. She knew that I'm an artist too. And she said, well, why don't you come? Because that's what I was trying to make my own one woman show. And it's called Ask a Black Woman based off the podcast because I had a street series, but enough about that. But because of the title, it stood out to her. And she said, you want to come see my relative is in this one. I said, it's called what again? Unapologetically Black. I said, I'm going to be there because I don't know if you remember, I said it alludes to my old church's theme in Chicago at Trinity United Church of Christ. They are the most pro-Black church I had ever in my life had introduced to the 20s, and their theme is unashamedly Black, unapologetically Christian. Girl, that's just so drilled in my head. So the fact that that was a name, you know, was kind of almost close to with the name of your show, I got to go.
Absolutely. And that resonated with me too. When you told me that, I was like, of course, unashamedly Black, unapologetically Christian. That is absolutely those two. That describes me too. That describes me too.
Amen. Amen. Like it was it wasn't until my 20s that I actually saw black in the Bible. Like when it was broken down to me, I was like, what? Okay. All right. Here's the thing, you guys. Her show was, I'm going to say, wasn't what I expected. It was much more than what I expected because of your, I'm going to say, unique background and mm-hmm. how you experience life, I should say, because of you being a military kid, with you moving around. Right. So let's talk about that, how that set you up, and then how you ended up, you know, spending more time in Los Angeles, which your grandmother's house it was, right?
Right, right. So I grew up in Northern California, Southern California. Northern California, all my friends were white or, you know, or other multicultural.
Like your best friend.
Yes, my best friend was a white girl named Cindy. Loved her. Love her still. We still talk. We love the same music, the same. We love Tears for Fears. We love Madonna.
I think about these true crucial points in your life, that, and then how it's set up for the other stuff. Well, you was going through your stages of regressions. I'm getting excited. I'm bubbling over. Yes, yes, yes. So Madonna is very instrumental here, guys. I want y'all to listen up to that. Mm-hmm.
Right, right. I loved a lot of things that were stereotypically white culture, you know, which I didn't really know at the time. That was like I was liking quote unquote white things until black people told me that I was liking white things, mm-hmm. Which would be the music and, you know, movies, like even movies back in the day. Like I liked the Pretty in Pink and mm-hmm. all those different things. So, but then... Counterpoint, I would come in the summers to South Central LA where my grandmother lived, and I had to learn kind of how to switch it up. Like I would get teased if I said that I liked Madonna or you know, any white groups. And he was like, who's that? It always started with mm-hmm. anything. If I said that I liked and if it was white, it started with what's that? So very quickly I learned to be okay. Well, with my white friends, I let them know, you know, I can like all that stuff. And I genuinely liked it. It wasn't like I was just trying to like the stuff for them to like me or anything. But, mm-hmm. but then when I got with my black family and friends, I knew I had to be all about New Edition, Bobby Brown, and, you know, mm-hmm. Run DMC and all that stuff. Like I mm-hmm. knew, and I had to try to change up my vernacular because I got teased a lot for quote sounding like a white girl, and it didn't help that my name was Misty. So, you know, I really sounded like a white girl, but it was two very different worlds, and it made me feel like I could never really be myself as, you know, in either one of those worlds. My white friends didn't know how black I was acting with my black family and friends, and my black family and friends didn't know how white I could get, you know.
Wow. And that's really unique to see that, it to hear a black woman go through that very early in age, and you're not biracial, right. You know what, right. I'm saying, so that's very, very key. Like I get that, as you know, I get that, but you are a black woman, and so. And it's not like, okay, in my instance, I feel like it's apparent that I'm dark skinned. It's apparent that it takes concerted effort not to sound quote unquote urban. Mm-hmm. I can't, it's very, very, it doesn't come very easy, right. at all. And so nothing about me in any remote sense, but it was already ingrained in me in order for me to have any kind of success or to be accepted in corporate, because my undergrad degree was in finance. Okay. And so I was groomed, like I had to have my perm, my straight wrapped hairstyle, and don't be too outrageous and all of that. But that was more like late teens, like when I had work study classes my senior year. Right. And then when I went to college or whatever, I might have party, but it was on, I mean, serious post switch. So I learned how to just later. Mm-hmm. So I don't, but I, my background was, you right, I probably would have been the black teasing you hard because what this chick doing?
Yeah.
So, man, so that must have been, that's a lot of and pressure when you think about it.
A lot of pressure. And that is exactly what, you know, it wasn't white people putting me down or making fun of me. It was black people. It was my own brothers and sisters, not really brothers, but sisters mainly for sure. The first fights that I got into, period. I wasn't fighting white girls. I was fighting black girls because they thought that I was trying to act like I was better than them because I spoke this way. But it was naturally. That is honestly because of the environments that I grew up in. That's how I spoke. And I couldn't, it was difficult. I was like, do my own sisters even love me? And I'm supposed to be getting, I'm thinking, you know, if things are supposed to be racist, black people are not, you know, white people aren't treating me quote unquote racist. It was black people that were giving me the most grief about the way that I was, the way that I am, you know. It was unfortunate. It was unfortunate. But the reason that I called the show Unapologetically Black is when I was in college, I had stumbled across a lecture being given about the stages of negrescence. And this was a theory that Dr. William Cross had proposed back in 1971. And he observed that Black people don't really, they don't, There are stages to become to a healthy Black identity. And typically when a Black person, a Black child is born, they're surrounded by other Black people and children and stuff like that. And they don't know that being Black is an issue or a problem at all. They may recognize skin color. You know, I know that, okay, that's a person that has different skin from me, but there's no understanding of Black being,
inferior.
Absolutely. Like they do not. And that is the pre-encounter stage. It's the best time in a Black person's life. I say it in my show.
Man.
It is.
Yeah, you sure do. It's short too. It's short.
It is. And it doesn't, it can last, you know, depending on where you live, it can last a short amount of time or a longer
period. Because it seemed like yours lasted kind of long, though, because you didn't have your moment until like you were like 13 or 14,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, I'm from California. I'm from California, and what I will say is that where I lived in California, the northern part, and then, I grew up on a naval bases, everybody was different, so it wasn't like we were calling people out for, you know, you Black, you white. We wasn't in neighborhoods like that. Everybody was from somewhere different. If we liked each other, we played together. That was it. But it wasn't until I got pulled over by the police at 14 that I did.
That story listen, I was living that right down that front row, child. I felt you.
Yeah. I knew at that time, I said, oh, this police officer called me a Black bitch and said that we were all liars and thieves. And I had never one had anybody of authority say anything like that to me. And then certainly not any white person say anything like that to me. And it shook my whole understanding of what it meant to be Black in this world. And it's an unfortunate time, but most minorities go through it. As I've been going through the show, as I've been doing the show, I realized that, Latino people deal with trying to balance their Latino roots versus assimilating into this white culture and Americanized. Mm-hmm. And if they go too far into liking white culture, white things, then their own people have something to say about it.
I remember a few years back, I used to work, be a student advisor at this university, and it was like St. Patty's Day. And I'm from Chicago, and they have a huge Irish community there. And I must say, I made some posts about the whole Irish Day parade in Chicago. It's definitely a difference on how they can get down.
Oh yeah.
Without like starting drunk, no arrest, nothing like that. But the Black folks, definitely we can't. It's the same. But anyway,
right.
I had wore a a fighting Irish, or no, we call it Shirish. You just put Chicago like shy with the Irish, whatever. Oh. On, and I wore this shirt. Now, what? Because here's the deal. I wore it to work, and one of my colleagues, because everybody's wearing a little funky green and all this kind of stuff, and one of my black colleagues said, "Ain't you about a blip? Like, why the hell is you wearing like a Irish thing?" And I said, "Well, if you want to know, I actually had lived in Ireland, one of my corporate jobs. The blackest, most pro-blackest chick on the block. I lived in Ireland. And here's my report about the Irish. I lived in Dublin for a year. And when I tell you, them Irish people love them some shade. Like, I had nothing but fun. What blew my mind? And then experience. Okay, so I had I didn't see any African American black men the entire time I was there. Let that sit.
Okay. Uh-huh.
that was weird to me. But I did meet a fine African man. I forgot what way he was from it specifically. But we went out a couple of times and stuff. We spent some time together and he was fine. Culture wise and stuff, we just could not relate. Yeah. And that frustrated with, oh my God, I wanted to be with brother, but he was boring me. Plus, I was in my 20s. I didn't have patience. I wasn't that deep off into the movement and nothing like that.
Right.
And so I just, after he tell you you're beautiful a million times, that gets boring.
Right.
And so, like, the one American show that I started watching overseas at that time was Friends. I wouldn't have never tried it in the States, but it was the fact it was the only American show that I was getting in my little flat. But once I started watching the show, I actually started liking it. And then the guy could not relate. Like, right. I was like, oh, you know what that mammy, blah, 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 blah. No relation. Right. Now, here's the goofy. I actually started dating this white boy named Brian. He was a pure-blooded Irish, little thick thing.
Uh-huh.
Girl, just have a sister smile. Yeah. Just as over.
Yeah.
And that was, I could go into any like bar or party or whatever. And I'm telling you, they would be all over me. Can I buy you a drink? Right. Da, da, da. But it was mind blowing to me because, but prior to that, I was living, I'm not sure if you ever know about any the neighborhoods in Chicago, but I was living in Lincoln Park.
Wow.
Lincoln Park is pretty well to do in Chicago area and stuff, mostly white.
Mm.
Them people don't be studying me. Listen, that's where because I graduated from DePaul. Mm-hmm. That's where they can't have the campus is and stuff. They wouldn't study my black tail. Now here's, not at all.
Here's what I will say about going to Chicago. That whole story that resonates with me. When I went to Chicago, I love Chicago.
Okay, amen.
But what I real it is. It's blatantly racist, and I had no idea. There are some parts of it. You know, the black people hang out with the black people, and they stay amongst their folks. And they were educated and really nice. And I'm like, okay, this is different. Because in California, at least the way I live in California, I mean, I go to a party, and there's other black people there. There's white people there. You know, we mix and mingle. Sometimes it's not all just black. But for the most part, my friend told me, she was like, oh, no, you can't go too far out in certain parts of Chicago or, like, in certain areas. And I've only been there once, so I didn't. And I was like, that's just. Chicago is, like, a major city. Of course it's not. Mm-hmm. That's crazy. Well, I was driving and with her, and she was like, oh, we got to get up out of here. We just got to get up out of here. They don't really like us over here. And I was like, what? Come on. I'm at a stop sign. I'm not making this up. This white man, and I'm stopped. He's walking across the street. I'm not acting like I'm moving forward, nothing. He slams his head on the hood and says, I'm walking here. I said, oh my.
Ain't that about I already came up when you say that. I'm thinking about two or three areas, and it's south side too. That's the goofy part, south side areas where that could happen.
Yeah,
it's Oakland or Bridgeport.
Yeah, that sounds
because it's
familiar.
Happened to me.
Oak one sounds familiar. Yeah,
Oakland. Or not even in Beverly, even though there's some black people in Beverly, it still ain't a lot of us in Beverly, but Beverly is really, really nice. But you drive a little more west of Beverly. Now it's all this runs down 95th Street. The further west you go, the further white and the further is you're not as welcome. But you take your butt over in Oakland for a minute.
I was jaw dropped. Like I had that is not anything that I had knew or heard about Chicago. And don't get me wrong, I did have a good time. Everybody was not like that. But the blatant that blatant move was like, oh no, this is not this is same. Yeah, I was like, this ain't safe and this is a problem.
Yeah, they and you know what? You don't really realize until we hear people that don't live there because we're very conditioned in a way. We do have a great sense of community amongst ourselves. So that is, I'm not homesick, but that is one thing that I miss about it because I feel like here, as far as Black community and fellowship, is not as very strong to me. I don't feel the same way. So we make our roots, like we are planted as far as Black as a community is and is Black community in Chicago.
Yeah.
But I guess to our detriment, because we are so used to being in our nucleus, but it's just expected that we are going to be with our people. Now, here's the interesting part, though. This is what I'm going to say. It's like when I tell you about mixing with other people, then come to later in life or me code switching.
Yeah.
Thankfully, now I grew up on the mighty west side of Chicago. And on the mighty west side for the first 12 years of my life, that was all Black, extremely hood. My mother decided to move us to the north side, to the north side of Chicago. And by the summer going into my seventh grade, and I remember the day we were moving, loading up the moving truck and all that. My best friend, Ebony, she lived in the building behind me. Girl, we was boo-coo snotting. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Not just because I was missing her. I'm going to miss you. She said, but girl, you're going to be on the north side with all the white people. And you ain't going to have no friends. And why that it felt like was going to be so true. Here's the goofy part. We had never been to the north side either, though.
Wow.
But we just had this idea that North Side was full of white people. And because it was all the white people there, I was not going to have no friends. And so I want to spend too much on me. But the interesting thing is that I start seventh grade. And for the first time in my life, I'm in a multiracial school. So Gowdy Elementary, I had my first white teacher, an Italian lady named Miss Manos. But when I tell you, I had an all nations classmates. Uh-huh. Like, I had a girl from Saudi Arabia in there. I had a guy from Kenya in there. I had a girl from Spain, but she looked like she was white. Like, that girl, Rosemary, was pure white. She had ash blonde hair and blue eyes. And wait, the La Campana, the supermarket on the corner, was owned by Cubans. Wait, but they were Black. They were so brown, and they spoke Spanish. It blew my mind. And here's the thing. I was not without friends. It was all a mess for me. Blew my mind. So, but you're right. In general, we're not expected to move out and move into those areas, that sort of thing. Yeah. When it's assumed, and then people won't say it, but it's assumed that if you're Black, you definitely live on the south or the west side. I don't think it's your automatic response that, you live on the north side. Like that. No.
And statistically, unfortunately, but statistically, if you move away, your mother made a very good move to move to a more multicultural area. It's more likely that you will go to college. It's more likely that you will be a high achiever. If you go to schools, if Black people continue to send their children to schools if they're not higher socioeconomic areas, right? If they're low socioeconomic areas and they send their kids to the local schools, their kids are more likely to not graduate from high school, not go to college, and all the dangers that come from living in low socioeconomic areas. However, if those same children get bussed out into other schools and other areas, they are more likely to be higher achievers. They're more likely.
Wow. You know, I didn't know the statistics of it, but I'm here to say I honestly believe that I would be a totally different person if I had not been moved mm-hmm. to the north side. I do know that for a fact.
Yep.
Just the fact that, you know, because then it made me desire to go to a different high school. My high school was multiracial.
Yeah.
And just the whole coping mechanisms. Like, sometimes I think it was to my detriment a lot that I didn't give people the side eye, or if they said something off the cuff, you know, if they were non-Black or something like that. Mm-hmm. But I just didn't come in with this preconceived notion. Like, I guess you could say I just gave somebody a chance, which I think is kind of like your last stage of negressions, where you got to, like, how you went from being pro-Black, like, to like, you know what, I don't have to deal with y'all, because I think that's a traumatic place to live.
Yeah.
Because I think it's like you have quote-unquote, because I don't like the phrase, because I think only God is supreme, but when people call other people white supremacists, or they label themselves that,
right?
I think there's a such thing as Black people doing the same thing.
Absolutely.
In the essence of Black power.
Absolutely.
I was actually having my my prayer time, reading my Bible, and it was I was trying to make heads or tails out of something in Isaiah, and it was talking about pride. And I thought about pride. Oh my goodness. And people listening to the podcast, I know y'all gonna have something to say, but I'm gonna say it. Because here's the interesting, I'm gonna say, borderline between me being unashamedly Black and unapologetically Christian. Like, what is the identity that for me that brings God glory? And so I remember listening to one of my sisters in the movement, like, she's all about Black people and their economics and stuff, and that mm-hmm. needs to be stressed on. But when she opens up her live cast, it's Black power, Black power, Black power. And I think, honestly, to some degree, is that any different than people saying white power, white power? You know what I mean? Like, is in it, because I think when people say white power, white power, I think it's definitely the hatred behind it. Mm-hmm. But I want to say Black power is definitely about us making sure that we recognize our value. But I do know, and I have seen Black power go to the extreme.
Right.
To the, like, we can't be great in our Blackness, if you will, without having to hate on someone else, or having to feed back that same bull that they give us.
Yes.
That's where I draw the line. So I feel convicted. I'm like, I don't want to be saying Black power if it means that I have to demean or say that another race is inferior. I don't care what the history has done, but who am I to continue to perpetuate the same kind of mentality? And that's why I'm at in my fifth stage. I think that's where I'm at.
Absolutely. And I think that especially you having a spiritual foundation helps you to understand the humanity of that. It's important. It is important to get to the place where, now, as you go through those stages of negressions, like, I don't know if I said it, but some people, two things happen as they go through these stages of negressions. They either can stay in that stage of all Black power, all Black, all day, Black, 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 Blackity, Black, Black, Black.
Girl, hush. And that's exactly how it is 24/7.
It stays there. Mm-hmm. Or they have experiences that move them out of that. They get friends. They have relationships with people that are not like them, and they can be honest. And the goal is to be able to be in relationships with people that don't look like you, that you're able to be honest with, that still accept mm-hmm. you for who you are. And they're not going to be telling you that, oh, you're crazy. They're not treating you like that because you're Black. Oh, don't be. No, I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about those people that will hear your heart. And there are white people out here that hear our heart, and they understand that there is a burden of being in this Black skin sometimes. Mm-hmm. Now, what does happen as well too is that we can go to the final stage of negressions where we accept ourselves, but we don't have to put down the differences in other people. However, things like Trayvon Martin happen, things like Eric Garner happen, things like police officers who are constantly killing Black men and that don't get convicted, never seem mm-hmm. to get convicted, will send us back into that third stage where we mm-hmm. are just, we are that Black power. We are protecting ourselves.
Girl, that reminds me, have you heard about this latest incident with this young lady, Nia Wilson?
Yes.
Her daughter got, I mean, her and her sister got stabbed. The sister survive, but they was just riding the train.
Yeah.
In Oakland.
Yeah, that's
they're not sure they say that it was racially motivated.
Mm.
But that I can see myself tipping
right
over to the other side. Well, I don't know. I haven't heard the latest update, but I'm like, why haven't we found dude? What's going on? Because they know who he is.
Yeah, I think they did. I believe that they have found him. I think I'd like to think, and they say, of course, that he has mental illness and stuff like that. You know, when white people, unfortunately,
it's mental.
As soon as a black person does something, it was just, oh well, you know, that's their nature. As sometimes we like to be called quote savages, as people call the police on us, as we are
living wild black.
Absolutely. And when they do something that is out of pocket, kill up children in schools and, you know, mass murder on large scales, well, of course, they're mentally unstable.
And they get escorted to the cop car. They're not shot down like a rabid dog, like so many of our brothers have been.
In the back.
Man, listen, in the back and no weapons on their person at all.
Right.
That be having me to tip back over. And you know what? I don't know if it's just because I'm getting older, but I be so sensitive and pay attention to, I'm like, how much of this stuff did I overlook or just was too naive not to perceive? Because, girl, I mean, just the things that white people do that really kind of tries to remind you of your place. Like when even last night I was in a store and I'm new to the iPhone family, girl. This is all new within the last month.
Uh-huh.
They finally got me. So I signed up for a little workshop at one of the stores, the Genius Bar. Mm-hmm. And I got there about 15 minutes before my class was supposed to start. Excuse me. And nobody was sitting at that table. About 5 minutes before the class would start, white girl Laura shows up, introduces herself. Good, funny vibe. I'm like, hey, what up?
Mm-hmm.
Seems like you're the only one on the list. It's going to be me and you. I said, that's good. I'm going to get you all to myself, girl, because you got a rookie. You got to start from the basis with me.
Right.
She said, well, wow, it's good. You got your phone. She said, but girl, I can go get us a laptop and an iPad so you can really get the full gamut. So we got the devices out and we about to start working on the garage band. We gonna make a beat.
Right.
All right, good. Okay. Not even 5 minutes into our session, girl. I'm adding drums.
Right.
I want some melody underneath that thing. Then this white guy comes, he sits next to me in the stool next to me. And this white girl sits down too. And then he just as bold, he said, hey, what are you guys doing here? And I said, well, we got a session going on. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's great. He turns back around, girl. If you've probably been in the Apple store at those tables, they have like the big TV at the end of it.
Uh-huh.
He zooms up the little TV girl or whatever, and he starts playing. We're having a logic session.
Uh-huh.
Girl, superseding everything me and Miss Laura doing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So she goes and gets headphones. I could still hear this dude talking. Even though I got the headphones on, I was so annoyed. Now, I be having what delayed reactions to these moves because my instinct is I don't feel like it today because I'm not a, you know, I think a lot of times, a lot of people in general, they walk around ready to pop off like at any moment, like they just not having it.
Right.
I think health wise that's terrible with your heart. So and plus you just never know, but me in the Apple store, but in general, I just don't want to be the one to tip over the pot.
Right.
So my natural reaction in most instances is a path of least resistance.
Right.
So I look at Laura and she says, are you? I say, I'm not okay, girl. Can we go to another space? She says, of course we can. So it's crowded upstairs on the second floor. We go downstairs. And for the rest of my 30 minutes, girl, we are doing my session standing up.
Mm-hmm.
And then like about 15 minutes in, though, it just dawned on me. All of a sudden, I started getting mad. And I didn't even want to talk about the daggone program she was teaching me. I said, Laura, who is that guy? Like, I just literally, like all of a sudden, it's delayed. His name is Matt. I said, Matt was hella rude. We were there first. Matter of fact, I was there early and wasn't nobody there. He should have found somewhere else to go.
Right.
Who the manager? ironically, she points to a black guy. I said, the black guy with the glasses? Cool. I said, she says, I would have said something, but I don't want to be the new girl on the block bitching or something like that. So apparently she knew, and you know, she white as a woman, she don't want to be perceived as, that's interesting to pocket there. Much less advocating for her black customer.
Right.
And I just thought about it, but I was so upset. She says, by all means, go ahead and say something, blah, blah, blah. But I said, another instance of a black girl, quote unquote, being away. Because I hate to let color be, quote unquote, a reason. I think jerks are jerks. Absolutely. But I venture to say, I don't think Matt would have did that if I had been a white woman. I don't think he would have did that.
I absolutely think he would have done that. And the reason being is that because it is a male thing. It is for some men to, and especially white men, and they don't have any, not all of them, but some of them absolutely have no awareness or sensitivity to the need to,
adjust themselves.
Right. And look what women do. Women walk away first instead of saying something. Listen, I say any woman that is worth her salt has been called a bitch multiple times. So don't let it throw you. You know, what we deal with is microaggressions, and that's what they're called. When you find yourself like, I'm really upset, it's because you didn't, in that moment, you knew and you were aware that this is not right. It felt wrong. But instead of saying something, and because we worry sometimes, one, the fear of the angry black woman, right? I don't want to be perceived. So because I don't want to be perceived, I don't say anything and I'll just excuse myself. No, unacceptable. And then number two, white women are very much afraid of being called a bitch as well. Gloria Steinem said when she was starting the, women's movement and getting women's rights and stuff like that, her best allies were black women, not white women. White women were too afraid. They were too afraid to say anything, to rock the boat, to be called a bitch. No, nobody's going to want me if I'm a feminist. Nobody's going to want me. Black women said, sure, we struggling in that already. So we are on board. So she found Shirley Chisholm. She found her closest allies with black women first.
Who knows?
Mm-hmm. And what I say about things like that, because I've been in places and I've been patiently waiting for the person in front of me to get finished at the, desk or whatever. And a white person has walked up completely unaware that I'm waiting to actually speak to the person. And they'll walk up and start talking to them. Oh, I just want to ask a quick question. I said, I do too. Thank you. And I'm going to ask my question now. And then they look at me like, oh my gosh, like this is not personal. I'm not angry with you. And I don't know or care what you were just doing. All I'm telling you is that before you ask your question, I have a question and I was standing here before you walked up. I know you didn't see me because black is invisible.
Exactly.
Ralph Ellison, Invisible Man. It still exists today. I'm not playing with you. I'm not playing with you and I'm not mad. What I like to say to also is that I'm not mad, but I am aware. And when I am aware, I agree with you about not wanting to have a chip on my shoulder. I honestly, and also because of the way that I grew up, having white friends and having white friends that treat me like a part of the family. I don't have that same, immediate reaction of, oh, this person is, I don't. So when it does happen and it is evident, I rest very assured in my understanding of the years and the times that I've been on this earth, that is exactly what's happening. Now, here's the thing, that white person may not be aware. They may not be aware that they do it, that they live in privilege, that their skin permits a certain amount of behavior that our skin simply does not permit. The reason why black parents are much more harsh, it seems, to white people on their children is because their very lives depend on it. Very lives depend on them listening and following directions and not running in the parking lot when they say, come here, they mean come here right now. Getting snatched up by your mother or your father when you're a black child is a common thing because our very lives depend on it. No, we don't have the luxury of cussing our parents out and calling them out of their names, because respect starts at home. And when we at home start cussing our moms out and telling them, you know, F you don't care or whatever, well, that is a behavior that goes out into the world. And that is behavior that's said to a person of authority. And then we die over it. We die. Yep.
We die and we lose jobs if we don't know how and when and what's how to express something that isn't to our liking.
Yeah.
We have to be, yeah, that kind of, it has, girl, the overt and the covert things that I have to deal with in order to do that. Because honestly, it wasn't for me, honestly, in that moment, I don't feel it was about the path of least resistance. Mm-hmm. I was actually just tired.
Right.
I have a day job.
Right.
And to a certain degree, I still have to battle knowing that my overall essence is so strong.
Right.
I don't have to do much for people to feel some kind of way. And because of what people think and perceive of me with this strength and this blackness and this package, they what they want to feel, I think, comes from their own insecurity, for one, I'm aware of, but two, it's the lightest bit of oppression. And so I walk that line every single day. And I guess I made a choice in that moment that, you know what, let's go downstairs. But then I tried to suppress it, and then I got mad again because I was like, no.
Right. And that's the thing, like you have to, like, you know, and it's just that those moments are moments where you absolutely are trying to figure out, is this the fight that I want to have?
Mm-hmm.
You know, do I feel like having this fight right now? Well, then if you have, you know, if you're burning to have to tell the manager and all that stuff, that's a fight that you should have had.
I did.
You know,
I feel good about it. Here's the funny. So not only did I tell the manager on site at the time, then this morning I get a survey about my visit to the store. I hate surveys. but the girl's name that did the workshop popped up, and I believe in giving, it said her name. So how was Laura's service? So I hit the five. I said, let me give her this. You know, every little bit helps.
Right.
It took me to another page where it asks more questions about the overall experience.
Right.
And I felt so inclined.
Of course.
To actually type stuff in the space where it let me go in with the details.
Yes.
And then when you hit the continue, it says, would you be open if management or somebody wants to call about the experience? And I said yes, because I thought to myself, well, I'm pretty detailed in this, but if they have real questions about the incident, by all means, because I didn't sat here and typed all this for it to go to Neil.
Right.
Do you not know Apple gave me a call about 4:30 this afternoon?
Wow.
The manager of the store. And is this Shanara? I said, this is Shanara. She says, we got you. I mean, like, I did the survey, and this morning, in the same day, they called.
Wow.
And listen, she was like, I just wanted to hear, you know, anything else you want to ask. I said, I was very detailed, but if you had more questions beyond what I typed, I'm all game for it. And she says, no, it's very clear. You gave us a lot today. I said, good. She says, and I need you to know that we are going to have a talk and reprimand Matt. But at the same token, we're going to let Laura know just how pleased you were with her service and her ability to accommodate you.
Mm.
Fantastic.
Yep.
Mission start. So it's like I had to get him on the back end.
Yeah.
Yeah. I got him.
Good.
Woo chow.
Good. Because we have to make our voices heard. You know, we have to not allow those microaggressions to continue and be ashamed or afraid to speak on them. And I know the unfortunate part of the angry Black woman stigma is, it is a lot to deal with, but also we have to protect ourselves, because we are the least protected.
Mm-hmm.
We are the least protected. I mean, consider, so what? No tea, no shade, but all tea, all shade. What am I saying? R. Kelly.
Oh, that was on my list to talk about. Oh my gosh. Girl, go ahead. Go speak on it. Let's go. Go ahead. I'm all ears. Talk about it.
So with the defense, some black people want to defend R. Kelly to the hilt and say, oh, they're just trying to bring another black man down and blah, blah, blah. Women and men, by the way, women and men. This is a man who did marry Aaliyah when she was 15 years old, lied on the certificate and said she was 18 years old. Her parents had to find out 5 months later. I mean, he's been a pedophile. He's been a pedophile. And also, there has been stories and reports of how he runs this somewhat of a harem in his household. Mm-hmm. He has paid off multiple women and had them sign non-disclosure agreements while they get paid off. For years, he has been doing this. For years. Mm-hmm. I would not put and will not put. And he's from Chicago.
Girl, I'm about to tell you about that. Listen, right. He been doing his little trifling ways since his R. Kelly and public announcement days. Mm. It is no secret that he used to be parked outside of Hyde Park Academy, huh?
What?
And when you young and impressionable and stuff like that, and we just gonna go for a ride. I mean, it don't take much to impress a girl in high school.
It's
we
so going,
let's go to Forest City Mall. Let's go get some Harolds. Let me go get your parents. This is nothing new to like natives and stuff like that. This is nothing new. And so it's appalling that even in my hometown, that is such a split. It's such a split. Like, people that know sexual trauma and assault is not going for it, not G-ing for it, because we know the truth about the matter. And it's not like he's trying to make amends. He is flat-footed in his arrogance and pride about it to the detriment. Saturday for last, it was some big R&B throwback concert. Like, it had Ashanti on the bill and Tank was performing and all this. And a lot of my old heads like myself went to this concert on this Saturday. And somebody posted a video of R. Kelly doing a pop-up during Tank's set.
Oh.
And girl, and in, he like was freestyling. And in his freestyle, he said something like, Shine City. It's my city. And the crowd just went nuts. And I'm sitting there like, huh? And so I made a shady tweet. And I said now, how many, because people are all of a sudden, you know, going ham on a timeline about his confession song that he just dropped.
Right.
And I said, how much of Chicago is really upset about his confession song when just a week prior, he was able to come and perform in the middle of Tank set without a boo, without a backlash, without a beatdown, without a bum rush.
Right.
He was able to do that.
Right.
Nobody, no man in the community to like really step in and say enough is enough, because this is before the confession song dropped. But prior to that, the biggest thing that hit the news was that family who had went public about their daughter that was supposedly trapped in his house in Atlanta or something like that or whatever. Yes. And that it had a moment and it died down. We don't know what happened with that, but that was one story out of several over the years. And it's always something new. But we had just had that happen in recent times. And the man is still able to come in the middle of a set and say something like that. And don't nobody boo and throw a shoe at the stage.
Right.
No.
Right.
No.
Right.
Because, you know, y'all still going to step in the name of love. Bye.
Right.
Bye.
Completely, absolutely correct. Absolutely. And it is sad. It is beyond sad. And the reason why he's not going to jail is because it's black women. Let that been a harem of white girls.
My. Under the jail.
It would have been built on his afro. Under the jail. Underneath. But it's because it's us. It is because it's us. They do not value, law enforcement does not value black skin. So, well, as long as but let that have been anyone. It don't even need to be a bunch of white girls. Just one good one.
Just one.
Just once.
Hillary.
Right.
I got a name. Hillary. Take her best picture that she got and run out all her good stuff about her life. Right. Child. Bloody murder.
Right. I only believe that trafficking started to become an issue because white girls started to get more trapped up in it.
That's a good one. Absolutely. Because Lord knows our girls been out in them streets. They've been.
Uh-huh. But they said, oh, wait a minute. See, but heroin now is beyond rampant across the country. If you look at Chicago statistics on heroin use versus how they dealt with crack back in the day, it will blow your mind.
Yeah.
It will blow your mind. Just in the city of Chicago, how they have dealt with heroin use and abusers versus how they dealt with crack use and abusers back in the day. They were all criminalized.
Absolutely.
So, you know, when the skin color changes of the epidemic, then the epidemic is a disease. And it is no longer, it's just, you know, it's mental illness. It is insurance can pay for it. It was prisons and jails and the prison industrial complex for us.
Absolutely.
And my uncles and my aunties.
Absolutely. Man, I want to try to wrap up. I mean, because we went down. It makes me think of what are the irony. As I was proudly, I had parked, as I was going to your show, I had parked off of, I want to say, was it Wilcox? Goes.
Mm-hmm.
And I walked to the corner of Santa Monica and Wilcox, minding my own black business on a nice, beautiful, sunny Saturday in LA. And I was rocking my Ask a Black Woman hoodie, amen, waiting for the light to change, minding my own black business. And there was a white man on a bike coming across Wilcox, and he comes onto the sidewalk. And I didn't move. I don't move when I'm walking. I don't do it. That's intentional.
Right.
Girl, I be walking because I work around Miracle Mile around the area where the tar pits is and stuff. And everybody be walking. I be taking. I have two breaks: a break in the morning, break in the afternoon. And every time I walk, there's always somebody walking their dogs. Always walking their dogs, girl. Listen, I don't flinch. They be looking like they're not gonna move. You listen. Fifi better get her butt in the grass.
Yes.
Like, I mean, it's so interesting. Like, it don't even register to them until they realize we're going to mess around and bump head to head if you don't move over to the way with Fifi. No.
Yeah.
So anyway, this guy is clearly about to come on the sidewalk. And I'm thinking to myself, what the what? And so an angry white dude on the bike legit goes, "You're in the way." Look left, I look right. Mm-hmm. I said, "You don't." He said again. He like coming up on the sister. "You're in the way, girl." Before I could say anything, the white lady on the side of me goes clean up. She said, "You the one that's illegally riding a bike on a sidewalk, moving."
Praise him. Won't he do it?
He did that.
Hedge of protection. Hedge of protection.
I sat there like, what? He was straight trying to like punk me and bully me on his little bike. Look, just what in the world is this? Broad day, like, I don't give a damn.
I know
in the back of his mind, I was a black bee. So anyway, as we're crossing the street and I'm unpacking it out loud, I said, "Wait a minute, all the people on this sidewalk, and he decides to yell at the black woman."
Yeah.
I said that out loud. The white woman who had just yelled at him, she goes, "And he would have had to deal with me."
I'm telling you, we do got some allies out here in these streets.
Deaf, most deaf. As I was, interesting enough, wearing my Ask a Black Woman hoodie going to the Unapologetically Black show.
Uh-huh.
What are the chances? Uh-huh. Satan, get me behind.
And that, I honestly promise you, that is why I love my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so much, because I feel, I know, and I believe in prayer. Prayer changes things. And I know our situation in America looks bleak right now because of what is surfacing. Not that it hasn't always been there, but what is blatant and what is surfacing. But I believe in prayer, and I just believe that We will come together as a nation. We will start changing the hearts and minds of people, and we will have relationships with people that are just not going to have any of it.
You know what? The one thing that I think should be a sobering thought for both sides, for people who struggle with relating to, if you're white, relating to Black people, mm-hmm. and Blacks doing the same. I just don't believe that you can be blood bought and a Christian and not realize, okay, that if you're going to heaven, that everybody up there is not going to look like you. Right. Like if that's your, like, seriously, mm-hmm. like, he created us all, right? So if you just can't be like a real Christian.
Yeah.
And be acting like that on planet Earth. You got to get it right here.
Yeah.
Because news flash, you will be seeing Miss Blackness upstairs. You're going to see me there. You're going to see me there uh-huh. rejoicing. You can't be up there rocking with the king with your frown on. Because, wait a minute, you mean to tell me it ain't little white folk floating people around with blonde hair up here? No.
Right. Right. At the end of the day, thank God geez. For a relationship with Jesus that
Amen.
that levels the playing field, because we're fighting a spiritual battle. This is
That's
not.
That's exactly what it is.
We're not Say fighting that. Against flesh and blood. This is no matter what the skin is we're in. We have mm-hmm. allies. We have spiritual allies.
Mm-hmm. So,
you know, I don't get bent out of shape. I will say a prayer on a sucker in a minute.
Come on, Misty.
Because the Lord, if I've learned nothing else, rule number one, I think the first year I've been married, this will be 5 years. And
Amen.
Within the first year, the Lord, the first lesson was be quiet.
Mm.
What? I said, now, wait mm-hmm. a minute, Lord, I didn't come. You didn't bring me this far to leave me to close up my mouth. You didn't leave me this far.
Shut it.
But the lesson was to be quiet and let my prayers be the battle. Let my prayers do the battling. And when I do, and when I did, and when I do, God shows up in a miraculous way.
Amen to that. That's a good space to lead the people right there. Of course, I'm gonna ask you two things.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, people got to know when the next time they're gonna be able to see Unapologetically Black Man. Like
I don't have a date set yet, okay. But I will let you know. I'll keep you in the mix, and
because I will definitely be posting it on my Instagram. Like yo.
Yeah, and I'm so grateful when people come to see it. I'm not the best at social media. It's just not it's not one of my strengths. But I am going to be doing a run before this year is over. So I'm just getting it all together.
It's a must see, and the fact that you know when you have such a dope product and you're so talented that you got people that'll get on the gram.
Yeah,
and just boast about you. That's the shout right there. Like you better keep on working it. That's all I got to say. Thank I'm peacock you. Proud. Like we kinfolk up in here.
I felt it when we first met, and I knew it when you were sitting in the show and you were my amen corner, and I just laughed. We shared a laugh while I'm performing, so I was like, "Oh, this is my sister."
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, girl. Here's a question. When I put together like my top and bottom closing songs on the podcast, I always like to ask the people, like, what's your favorite song that I can put on this show when I edit it?
Oh,
got two songs. How would you want me to open and close? I know it's an on the spot, but you normally should just go with your first thing anyway. So give it to me.
I am really feeling the Chaka Khan song called I'm in Love with Myself.
Okay.
And I think I would like to open that with that.
Okay.
And then the closing song would be,
I gotcha.
Oh my gosh, it's funny. I just have to say, Jesus be a fence.
Amen.
I all around me day. Every day.
All right. Yeah. Amen.
I love me some Fred Hammond. I just,
you know what? That's like the top and the bottom. That show unashamedly black and that show unapologetically Christian clothes. That's absolutely what I'm seeing. Top to road.
Yes.
Amen.
Won't he do it?
He will, won't he? Will? Huh? Church shoes. Any other thing you want to say before we close out to the people? What's a nugget of gem for them to rest on and chew on?
We are in some tumultuous times. Put God first. He's got you. If you're not covered in a church home, get you some covering. And I'm not talking about, don't worry about religion. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. And I want to say, have a relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's checking for you. You should check for him.
Oh, I'm loving it. Amen. When two or more agree to gather his name, there I'm co-signing on that. Yeah. Let this be a ministry episode for the people.
I know. I don't even know what the theme is, but I have to be honest with myself because I am unapologetically black. And unashamedly Christian. Yeah, so all that.
Yes. Miss Misty, I thank you for giving me an hour of your time. I don't take that lightly, for real. And we send you nothing but love and blessings from the Ask a Black Woman podcast.
Thank you.
And when you do have something else going on, you can always come back forever, however much time you want to, so you can be supported.
I'm
not going to let the people know.
I appreciate it.
That's what I do.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
You're welcome, love. And you have a good rest of the evening, darling.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye.
The podcast you just heard was published with Anchor. Got something you want to say to the creator of this show? Send them a voice message using the Anchor app, free for iOS and Android.